that I did not announce earlier. Billy reminded me in the prayer. It's actually Nancy that arranged the flowers up here. But those of you who ordered lilies, where is Nancy? I saw you back there. There you are. They just come and take? Do you want them to see you first or just? All righty. At the end of the service. Please not before the message is over, though. That would be helpful. This morning in our sunrise service, we were looking in Luke chapter 24 about the resurrection appearance to Mary Magdalene and how she went and told Peter and so forth. And one verse that I want to bring to your attention from that message this morning that I did not elaborate on, but it's Luke chapter 24, verse 11. As the women came and told the apostles concerning the resurrection of Christ, it says, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." In my studies, in preparing for this morning, as I came across those last five words, I underlined them, and I wrote this in my Bible: "These are the saddest words of Scripture. And they believed them not." Nothing could be worse than not believing the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are the saddest words of Scripture. And yet these were men who should have known better. These were men that were overcome in despair and grief, and the reason for their problem is, "And they believed them not." Unfortunately for many Christians today, when we fail to take the Word of God seriously and believe in what God says, we too suffer the same thing. I want you to look with me as we continue in this second service this morning in Luke chapter 24. Two disciples, they are called the Emmaus Road disciples. One of them is given by name, and we'll come across that in just a moment, but I want you to consider their testimony. Luke chapter 24, and beginning at verse 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, which is about 7 miles in distance." I want to give you a time frame here, an approximate time frame. It would take a couple of hours for them to walk this 7-mile distance. As we'll see in just a moment or two, when they arrive in Emmaus, it's later in the daytime, probably late afternoon. So more than likely, they left Jerusalem very early afternoon, maybe about noontime. They left Jerusalem on their walk back. They had been there during the early morning hours when the women went out to the tomb. Mid-morning hours when they got there, when Peter and John had visited the tomb and had come back, they were there the whole morning and never saw anything about the resurrected Christ. About noontime, I guess their ability to persevere under the circumstances had about evaporated. They figured, well, nothing more is going to happen here, and they're now on their way back home, despondent, dejected, and most of all, unbelieving. Verse 14, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now that was typical. If you were on a journey from one place to another and someone just happens to come up beside you and they're walking in the same direction, you would join company. You would begin to fellowship with one another on the way. It would help pass the time. It'd give you a little bit of companionship and widen your ideas and so forth. And here these two men are walking along, and just so happens that Jesus joins in with them. Verse 16 says this, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." The word in the original language is a verb, krateo, which literally means to rule over or to take control of something or someone. Had taken control over their eyes that they should not know him. The word know there is an intense form of the word. It has the idea of knowing with intimacy, not just a superficial knowledge, but really knowing who he was. The question is, who or what was keeping them from recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ? These were disciples. They should have recognized him. They should have known who he was simply by looking at him. Now we understand that in the resurrection there was a glorified body which they had never seen before. There was a difference of appearance, and it's very possible that they simply weren't familiar with that, but nonetheless, they didn't recognize him. Something or someone. I wonder what that or who that could be. Some Bible expositors, in commenting on this passage of Scripture, said it was the Lord himself that kept them from recognizing who he was and knowing him. And while that is certainly possible, that there could have been a sovereign act of God in keeping that from happening, my question would be, why? Seems to me that the very thing that Jesus wanted people to know was that he was alive. Why then would he keep these two disciples from recognizing him? That would be antithetical to his purposes. The Apostle Paul would later say that his whole mission in life was that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This seems to be the will of God for all of us. Why would Jesus withhold that knowledge? It just doesn't seem reasonable to believe that it was him. Another possibility might be, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that Satan has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest they should come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be that Satan would want to keep these disciples from recognizing the Lord? That would be true. But here again, the Lord Jesus would want them to recognize him, and certainly he is far more powerful than the devil. I don't think he would allow that to happen. Someone or something else had to be keeping them from seeing him. Hold on to that thought, because I'll share with you in just a moment or two who that is or what that is. Nonetheless, they're walking along the road, verse 17, and he said unto them, "What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" I notice you guys are talking, and man, your heads are down, and you're really dejected, and what's going on? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Haven't you had your television on? Haven't you been listening to the radio? Haven't you gotten a Jerusalem Today? Headlines, past few weeks, crucifixion." And he said unto them, verse 19, what things? And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Now I want you to look back over this, which I read quickly, and just notice a few things that these two Emmaus Road disciples knew with absolute certainty. They said, all the news has been about Jesus of Nazareth. We know where he came from. He was a prophet. Well, that he was. In fact, God had spoken to Moses, and in Deuteronomy told him that there would be coming a prophet, which was a messianic term. And while this phrase falls short of recognizing his deity, it could very well be a title of his messiahship. He was a prophet mighty indeed in word. He was a great expounder of the word of God. He was a person who was able to do miraculous. He was powerful before men, and his power came from God. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. They knew that with absolute certainty he had died. But we trusted. Let me stop right there. This is not the normal Greek word for believing. The word here is we had hoped that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought we had the right guy. We put our trust in him. We were putting our hopes in him, and now we're not so sure that that was the right thing to do. And it's been 3 days. Certain of our women were out at the gravesite this morning, and they didn't find him there, and they said they saw some angels, and that the angels said that he was alive, but when the men went out to check out things, they found it just as the women said it was, but none of the men saw Jesus. Little chauvinism there. Not by me, by them. And you just can't take the word of these emotional women. Then he said unto them, allow my paraphrasing, if you would please, O knuckleheads, and slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets had spoken. May I say to you, in that verse is the answer to what was keeping their eyes closed. I'll come back to it in just a moment. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As a preacher, I would have loved to have traveled along the road to Emmaus with Jesus and these two disciples. My own comprehension would be that he started in Genesis chapter 3, where the first announcement of the gospel is mentioned, that there would be a seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Probably would go on to in Genesis how that Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to God, and Abel's sacrifice God had respect to, but Cain's he didn't, because one was offered in faith, one was offered in unbelief. One was according to the word of God, one was contrary to it. He probably would then go to Exodus chapter 12 and the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Probably somewhere along the line they would go to Isaiah chapter 53, that he was bruised for our iniquities. And various passages throughout the Psalms and Old Testament scriptures that spoke of the suffering of Christ. You think preachers go long? I think the Lord had about a 3 hour at least sermon with these two Emmaus Road disciples. Just saying, look, here is what the Bible has consistently said from the beginning of time up till now. And very possibly he even included some New Testament scripture which hadn't been written yet, such as John the Baptist's declaration of, behold, the Lamb of God. Nonetheless, he began at Moses and all the prophets concerning the things about himself. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. They got to Emmaus, and these disciples said, well, we've got to where we're going. And Jesus made it look as if he was going to continue on traveling. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening. And here again, late afternoon. And the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. You might as well come in and have supper with us. You can't get much farther till it gets dark anyway. Come on, we'd be glad to provide some hospitality for you. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. The verb here in the original language is the word dianoigo. As I noted this morning in our sunrise service, when the preposition dia is added to a verb, it intensifies things. It literally means, the root meaning is to go through something, and has the idea of completeness or entirety to it. Dia noigo. Noigo means to understand or to cause to understand. In other words, to thoroughly understand something. We get our English word diagnose from it. He had diagnosed the situation here. They thoroughly came to an understanding. And they said to one another, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, they took bread, blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them, and their eyes began to see through things, and they comprehended his persons, and they knew him. And once that came to pass, he vanished out of their sight, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Wasn't his word something else? Man, didn't that create a tremendous elation within us? Here we are, we're walking down the street and we're so dejected, we're so sad, and he opens up the scriptures and he says to us, look, this was prophesied, it had to happen. It now makes sense, we can see through these things. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and they that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. It's not a theory. It's not a possibility. It's an absolute fact. He's risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Now, we don't know when he appeared to Simon, but apparently if they left before or around lunchtime, it had to be in the morning at some point of the time. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. This breaking of bread just opened up their... It was the piece that finally completed the puzzle. They recognized, apparently, the same Jesus that had broken bread with his disciples at what is commonly called the Last Supper, was now the one breaking bread with them again. The Word of God had filled their hearts, and now, because of that being there, makes sense. Why couldn't they recognize him? Verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe. They simply didn't believe. Now notice what happens next. They come and they say, the Lord is alive. He's risen indeed. We walked with him along the way. He opened up the scriptures to us. Our hearts were filled. He came in, had supper with us. He broke the bread. We recognized who he was, and then he was gone. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. Now this is not the two Emmaus Road disciples. This is the rest of the apostles. And suppose that they had seen a spirit, and when he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they yet believed not for joy. Now, we have a problem in our English in how you read this. Let me read it two different ways. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, or and while they yet believed not for joy. And you say, well, which one is it? You can't tell. Well, in the original language, you can. It's very clear. Literally translated is this, and while they were unbelieving, away from joy. They had no joy because what were they doing? Not believing. He said unto them, Have ye any meat? And he gave them, or they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat. Wait a minute. He just sat down a short time ago with the Emmaus Road disciples, and when he broke bread, they recognized him. He took this and ate, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Once again, the word dianoigo. First, in verse 31, their eyes were opened. In verse 32, we read that he had opened the scriptures. Now he had opened their understanding. How did he do it? By proclaiming the word of God. And what happened? They believed. Oh, by the way, the Apostle Paul later on would write in Romans chapter 10, And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And said unto them, verse 46, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved. It was absolutely necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Here's what the Bible said. It was necessary for these things to happen. I want you to know, here I am. They happened. You're a witness. You now know and understand. By the way, in verse 45, he opened their minds, literally. The Greek word is nous, their minds, that they might understand or put together things. They took this verse of Scripture, and they took this verse of Scripture, and they took this verse, and they put it all together as a jigsaw puzzle. And they said, Now I see the picture. He opened their eyes by opening the scriptures that they might understand. What closed their eyes? Unbelief. You see, it wasn't that they couldn't believe. It was that they wouldn't believe. Now, go back with me to verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. Why? Because they believed them not. Why do you suppose those apostles were sad all the day long? Because they believed them not. The saddest thing that anyone can do is to not believe the Scriptures. Now let's make some application back to verse 46. And he said unto them, Thus it was written, or is written, And thus it behooved, it was absolutely necessary that Christ suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name. Why was it necessary? Number one, it was necessary because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's necessary because the wages of sin is death. It was necessary because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and in no way can overcome the consequences of our sin because the wages of sin is death. Well, why doesn't a man die? Because at best, even if there was a truly righteous person, which there isn't, that truly righteous person could only die for himself and would be of no benefit to the rest of society. But it was necessary that Christ died because being the infinite God, He could give infinite value to His death. Why was it necessary for Christ to die? Because the wages of sin is death, not only in a moment of time, but a separation from God for all of eternity. And He being the only eternal God could give eternal consequence to His death and thereby satisfy God. It was necessary for Christ to die because we are sinners, that we can't pay for our sins, and only He could. Oh, and it was necessary that Christ rise from the dead the third day. Because if He didn't, we wouldn't have life. Because He lives, we too can. It was necessary that Christ suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the only way a person can receive that is simply by believing. Why will anyone go through life and stand at a great white throne judgment at the end of time and hear the words, "Depart from me"? Because, not that they couldn't believe, but because they wouldn't believe. There is enough evidence in just the natural revelation that God exists. And if man will say, "You know what, I look out here and I see the evidences of the existence of God. God, where are you?" God will obligate Himself to reveal Him to man. Why do the heathen die and perish? Because they won't even admit that a God exists. And when man looks at that and says, "Okay, I believe there's a God, I'm going to worship a God, but this is how I believe that God is," he rejects what God has said about Himself. Not that he can't look at the Scriptures and say, "Okay, here's who God is. Well, I just don't believe it. I'd rather have this kind of a God." Why can a person spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? Not because he was a good person, not because he was a church member, not because he put a whole lot of money in the offering plate, which, by the way, is a good idea. Had to sneak that one in somewhere. But simply by faith, he said, "I believe that Christ died for my sins, rose from the dead for me." And that's all that's necessary. Those of you who know Christ as your Savior, one more thing. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name, because there's no other name, among all the nations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Responsibility. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you believe that He died for your sins, that He rose from the dead, He now lives for you, But he also died for the sins of the whole world. And you've been given a commission. Go ye into part of the world, all the world. Preach the gospel. Well, that's nice, but that's somebody else's business. I don't believe that. Remember, unbelief was the reason the apostles were sad the whole day long. There is no greater joy than sharing Jesus Christ with another person and having them come to faith. Do you believe that? Then go do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the absolute certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not that the scriptures weren't true, but we see how true they were. That even beginning with Moses in the book of Genesis, through David and Isaiah and all the other Old Testament prophets, that every word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his first advent, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, were proven to be true. And Father, I pray if there's one in this assembly here this morning who has never trusted in what he did for them on Calvary's cross, that they're hoping to get to heaven on their own merits by being a good person, by obeying a golden rule, by having been baptized or having joined a church or having done this or having done that, that right now will recognize that it was necessary for Christ to die and to be buried and to rise, because only he could pay for their sins. And if there be such a one here this morning with head bowed right now, I'd ask, Father, that they might be calling out, Lord, I am a sinner. I need Christ as my Savior. And I now believe that he died for me. And I want to be a child of God. That they might see with clarity, with understanding, with perception, the truth of the gospel. And that they might know with certainty the glory of eternal life. Father, for your children here this morning, remind us that this is not just an historic event that we celebrate, but this is a continual responsibility for us to communicate. Lord, today even, may there be someone that we can share the glories of the resurrection with, that a new life might come of a person who moves from unbelief to faith. And that the words, and they believed not, would not be true of them. Father, all these things we pray in the wonderful name and for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.